Well, amen. Thank you for that. Good morning. Good morning. It is a joy to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to participate in this weekend's activities. Katie and I thoroughly enjoyed ourselves. By the way, this is my wife, Katie, my mate and ministry partner. We'll be 43 years in June. And that is our adopted daughter sitting by her this morning. We have known Brittany from the time she was really, really itty-bitty. And our kids, though we lived in Kansas, our families with Brother Jim and Tammy Love are very, very, very close. Our kids grew up together. We spent a lot of vacations in this area because we had free room and board. And spent a lot of time at Kings Island and made the mistake one time of going out to eat, just us adults, and leaving the kids there by themselves. If you want to know what happened, Brittany can tell you all kinds of stories of what happened that night. And but it's good to see her. We love her and love her family. Kate and I thoroughly enjoyed our time at the marriage retreat. And in case you're wondering what happened in Lexington, let me just tell you this. What happens at the marriage retreat stays at the marriage retreat. And if you want to know, you'll have to ask somebody else. But we had a great time, a great group of folks, and just really, really enjoyed our time together. And looking forward to opening Word of God with you today and again tonight, and to see what the Lord has for us. You have a copy of God's Word, I would invite you to meet me in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. Can you do that? 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you're willing and able. I would invite you to stand as we read God's Word. I've titled the message this morning, Eating at the Table of Grace. And though there is no direct mention of grace in this text, I'm certain that you will agree with me that grace abounds. Begin reading in verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for standing. At the time that this event took place, David had driven out all of his enemies and had possessed the land that God had promised him and was now reigning as the undisputed king over all of Israel. Having done all of that, he now begins to reflect upon a promise that he had made to his best friend, Jonathan. The promise was to show kindness to the descendants of his father's house forever. And it's in David's fulfillment of his promise that we see, I believe, one of the greatest displays of grace in all of the Bible. Let's consider, if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down first the people to whom grace ministers. In Mephibosheth, we see that grace ministers to the fallen and to the flawed. Our text said that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. Now, we don't have time to read it this morning, but that happened back in chapter 4 as word of Jonathan's death and Saul's death arrived back home. You see, it was the custom in those days for the new king, who would be David, to exterminate all the members of the previous dynasty to prevent any of them from trying to seek the throne. And one of the women who was responsible for watching after Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson, the Bible says that she took him up in her arms and began to flee. And as she was fleeing, Mephibosheth was somehow dropped, and evidently his legs were permanently damaged. Now, if you're wondering what that has to do with us this morning, it's simply this. We too were crippled in a fall. Not physically, but spiritually. The fall that I'm referring to happened way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned by partaking of the forbidden fruit. And according to the Word of God, Adam's sin affected the entire human race. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He goes on in the next chapter to say that there is none righteous. No, not one. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, all of us are by nature fallen sinners. And we're flawed. When David asked if there was anyone left of Saul's house that he could show kindness or grace to, the reply was, Jonathan hath yet a son. But then Ziba added this little bit to it, which is lame on his feet. The implication to me being, yes, king, there is one, but I'm not sure you're going to want him. I mean, this is the king's palace. This is a place for royalty. It is not a home for cripples. And I love David's response. He didn't look at Ziba and say, yeah, you're right. I'm not sure we really need his kind around here. David didn't respond by saying, yeah, but maybe we could just keep him off in a room somewhere away from everybody else. No. David did not hesitate. I love this. He did not hesitate for 1 minute. He asked, where is he? Listen to me this morning. God doesn't care who you are or where you've been or what you've done. In His grace, He wants to meet you where you are right now. And He wants to help you get to where He desires you to be. Aren't you glad this morning that God's grace ministers to the fallen and to the flawed? Hey, listen, if it didn't, none of us would have any hope of being saved today. And may this church always be mindful of the truth that this is not supposed to be a rest home for saints. It is supposed to be a hospital for sinners. May it never be said or even thought that there's no place for their kind here. May this forever be a place of grace that ministers to the fallen and to the flawed. So we see the people to whom grace ministers. Now let's consider this morning, the privileges that grace bestows. The privileges that grace bestows. When God, in His grace, reaches out to someone, like David reached out to Mephibosheth. I'm talking about people who are broken and flawed, like we once were. And that person does what many of us here this morning have done, and that is they respond in faith to God's grace. Listen, I'm telling you, there are some wonderful things that happen. For example, like Mephibosheth, they are given the privilege of sonship. Notice the last part of verse 11 here in our text. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, look at it, as one of the king's sons. If that is not grace, then I don't know what is. Listen, David took the grandson of his worst enemy. Are you with me this morning? He took the grandson of his worst enemy and made him a son. Amen. To really understand that, you've got to understand this. Saul, Mephibosheth's grandfather, hated David. Literally hated David. On two occasions, he picked up a javelin and attempted to kill David. On at least three occasions, he sent men to assassinate David. Finally, David decided to run and spent some 15 years hiding from Saul, many times in dens and caves, as Saul and his army sought for him. And yet, listen, yet in the end, David took Saul's grandson, the grandson of his worst enemy, and in grace, in kindness in excess of what was deserved, he made him his son. Reminds me of the words of John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, behold, Listen, when you read the word behold in your Bible, it's like this. Hey, check this out. This is awesome. This is incredible. You are not going to believe this. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father, God the Father, hath bestowed upon us. Us who? Us sinners. Us who, Paul says in Romans 5:10, like Saul was David's enemy. The Bible says that we sinners at one time were the enemies of God. But yet John says, check this out, God loves us so much that it says that we should be called the sons of God. When God can take someone like us, who were fallen and flawed by sin, and make us his sons and daughters, that, my friend, is grace. In fact, it is amazing grace. But how does that happen? How does one come into that kind of relationship with God? Well, John again answers that in his gospel, in the very first chapter, just 12 verses into that chapter. John writes and he says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So watch this. John talks about believing and receiving. To be saved and become a child of God, one must first believe that he or she is a fallen, flawed sinner in need of a Savior. And why do they need a Savior? Because they cannot save themselves. Now, listen, anyone who does not believe that we are born with a natural inclination towards sin and wrongdoing, well, I'll just say this, you have probably never spent any time in the toddler nursery. Come on. You probably hadn't spent any time in the toddler nursery, because I'm telling you, every single one of those little darlings live by the same creed. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind later, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. It's mine and it will never be yours, no matter what. If we're building something together, all of the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. Am I telling the truth right there? Now, where do they get that? They get it from Adam, our father. We are all born, and sadly, we adults still act that way sometimes. Why? Because we're sinners. Listen this morning, do not ever fall into the false philosophy that man is basically good. There's just a lot of good in us, and it's just got to get out. No, there is a lot of evil in us. We are born naturally evil with a natural inclination towards sin and wrongdoing and rebellion. And the only person who can change that in any of us is God by His grace. Listen, even on our best day, we could never be good enough for heaven. There just aren't enough good works or religious rituals or benevolent deeds to be done in order to earn God's grace. They all fall short of His requirement, which is perfection. That's why He sent His Son. Jesus walked this earth for 33 and a half years, and he lived a perfect life without sin, and then presented himself as the sinless sacrifice for every fallen, flawed soul who would ever live, which includes us. And through his son's death on the cross, God offers the gift of eternal life to anyone who is willing to receive it. To receive the free gift of salvation is to receive Christ himself and to become a child of God. So the saved by grace enjoy the privilege of sonship. And like Mephibosheth, we are also afforded the privilege of fellowship. Amen. Verse 13 of our text says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." Those who are saved, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Something I failed to mention earlier about Mephibosheth is where he was found. He was found in a place called Lodebar. In the Hebrew, lo means no. Debar means pasture or pasture land. In other words, Mephibosheth was living in a place of emptiness and barrenness. Oh, listen, because of grace, because of David's kindness in excess of what was deserved, he soon found himself living in the palace of the king and eating from the king's table continually. Listen, if there are two words that describe the spiritual condition of every lost soul living without Jesus, they would be empty and barren. But when someone, listen, when someone believes and receives the free gift of eternal life, God's grace transforms that empty, barren soul into a full and flourishing one. Can I get a witness right there?
Amen.
Amen. One last thought and I'll hasten to a close. The saved by grace enjoy the privilege of sonship. And like Mephibosheth, are afforded the privilege of fellowship. And then there's this, there is the privilege of companionship. I want you to notice the last seven words of 2 Samuel 9. "And was lame on both his feet." Can only imagine the scene at dinner time. The king's palace. The bell rings, and in comes all of David's children. Beautiful, handsome, well-dressed, well-mannered, exactly what you would expect of a child of the king. Amen. And there they all were, sitting around the table, and all of the chairs are filled but one. And then all of a sudden, from the distance, you hear this clomp, 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 clomp. And soon in walks Mephibosheth. It was easy to see that he was different than the others because of his past. But when he sat down at the in his chair, and he slid his feet underneath the tablecloth, he appeared to be no different than the rest. And here's the point this morning. You may be one of those fortunate individuals, and I know there are some, we talked to you this weekend already, who had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. You were saved at an early age, and you have been in church your whole life. And the truth is, this morning, you really don't have to carry around a lot of excess baggage from the past. You really don't have to deal with a lot of regrets from past failures. And to you this morning, I would say, praise the Lord. And I mean that with all of my heart. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that every single day. However, there may be others here who, like myself, like my wife, didn't grow up in a Christian home. You weren't raised in church. You weren't saved at an early age. And as you sit there and listen to me this morning, you do have some scars from the past. Those scars may be in the form of some physical or emotional problem due to the excessive use of drugs and or alcohol. They could be scars from failed relationships or bad choices from the past that have led to some kind of criminal history. It could be any number of things that mark you, if you will, as having a past that you lived without Jesus. But regardless of what a person's situation may be, oh, listen to me this morning. When they come to Jesus Christ for salvation, the tablecloth of God's grace covers the past, and in God's sight, they're just another one of His children. In 1999, some of you may remember this, in 1999, Nike produced a commercial that did not include even one spoken word. It simply showed a series of people who all had one thing in common. They were all scarred. For instance, there was a cowboy with a huge scar around his eye and something wrong with the eye itself. And there was another fellow with his huge cauliflower ear and another one whose feet were horribly calloused. And again, they offered no narrative, no explanation at all. Simply the Nike swoosh and the printed words, "Just do it." The critics said the ad was too extreme, that nobody was going to be able to understand it. But what the critics missed was the key to the whole thing, which was the background music. In the background, you could hear a man softly singing, "You are so beautiful to me." These pictures scrolled across the screen. "You are so beautiful to me." The point was that in spite of their scars, they were a beautiful picture of courage and tenacity and triumph. And I submit to you this morning that in the same way, God, in His grace, sees us as fallen and flawed and scarred as we are. And He thinks to Himself, "You are so beautiful to me." Now then, let's bring this a little closer to home and apply it right here to Bible Baptist Church. There have no doubt in this church's history been many who have come through the doors of this church with all kinds of baggage. Oh, and honestly, to look at some of them, it was very clear. It was very plain. They have lived a hard life without Jesus. I could tell you of people who've walked through the doors of Fellowship Baptist Church just like that. I mean, there's no hiding it. They've lived a hard life without Jesus. And then there are some who've lived just as hard a life without Jesus, but it's not as obvious. It's not as evident. They still have baggage. You never know about it unless you talk to them and they share that with you. But church, here's my point this morning. None of that should make any difference. Because when they come through those doors and sit down in one of these chairs, and like Mephibosheth at David's table, they slide their feet underneath the chair in front of them. You listen to me this morning. They are just another person for whom Jesus died. And to treat them as anything other than that is an insult to God's grace. It's an insult to God's grace. If you believe the word of God this morning, say amen.
Amen.
So how do we respond to a message, to this message about grace? First, I would say that if you've never been on the receiving end of God's saving grace, you can be. You can be today.
Amen.
It's all about believing and receiving. First, you must believe that you're a sinner and that you are incapable of saving yourselves. And that you need a Savior, and that that Savior, the one and only Savior, is Jesus. And then by faith, you call out to Him and receive the free gift of eternal life. And please understand this, as I said earlier, it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what you've done. God's word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're alive and breathing and have a pulse, listen to me this morning, you are a whosoever. Second, if you have received God's grace in salvation, oh, my friend, you are blessed. Listen, not better. Come on, you're not better. You're just blessed. And perhaps your response to the message today ought to be that of Mephibosheth. When he received David's grace, he was humbled. Hear me, he was humbled. And he was awed. Verse 6 says that he fell on his face before David. Verse 8 says that he said, in essence, who am I? He called himself a dead dog. Who am I to receive the grace of the King? How long has it been since you've truly been humbled by the thought that God would save you? You understand you don't deserve it, right? Come on, help me, church. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Your response today ought to be a humble and heartfelt prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for what you've done in the life of my family. Thank you for letting me begin, like my wife and I had the privilege to begin, a new branch on the Prater family tree that's producing much different fruit than the branches that we grew on. A third response would be on the part of those who, even though you have been saved, you have been the recipient of God's saving grace. You know that. There's no doubt in your mind. But you still do not see yourself as beautiful. You are constantly beating yourself up for sins that Jesus has literally, listen, literally already taken the beating for. And you just cannot seem to take a step forward because of everything in the past. That you come in here to church and as you look around, you're convinced that you could never be like everybody else here. Listen to me this morning. You're already like them because they too are just sinners saved by grace. And like them, you lost your past when you found His presence. Quit living your life focused on what used to be. Look ahead and remember, your sins have been forgiven, forgotten, forever. Perhaps your response today ought to be to ask the Lord to forgive you for not giving His grace enough credit in your life. And ask Him to help you every day from here on out to live in the fullness and freedom of God's forgiveness. Let's stand to our feet for time of invitation. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. You obey God today. You do what the Lord is speaking to your heart about right now.